we have been looking at how the Christian husband should show the love to the wife in keeping with Christ's love for the church. And we've seen that, first of all, it involves giving of himself that we described will involve taking some risk in order to please the wife. We also saw that when he has that love, when he demonstrates it shouldn't depend on the wife, whether she is in fellowship or not, he must continue to show his love to her. Because that does not, it also means that the wife should be, being a believer, shouldn't be had to fellowship herself for sake. But before the break though, we focus on the fact that the husband should do everything to make her wife aware that he is devoted to her as one belonging to him. And so in the process of explaining that, when I indicated it shouldn't be something, it can't be a gaze. The wife will know with certainty because of what she observes. Love in action. So I said, it also is beneficial to the man, to the husband, the Christian husband, because of what love understood does. This is why I quoted 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, which is where we begin looking at an illustration as to why it's important for the husband to make the wife know with certainty that he is devoted to her, or that he loves her. She should know that because of what can come back to the husband. As what Paul says here, for Christ's love compels us. That's my point. When your husband knows, as I'm going to keep emphasizing, that you love her, it will compel her. I mean, you notice Paul said it compels. That's what love understood does. It compels a person. So it compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So the point that we're concerned with is that it is the responsibility of the husband, the Christian husband, to make the wife recognize that he is devoted to her. She has to know it. And the benefit for the husband, of course, is that she will be compelled. You give her love is something that's compelling. Now, failure to understand, though, that it is the husband's responsibility to make her wife recognize that he is devoted to her explains in part the failure of some husbands who make such statements as, and I quote them, "My wife is no longer pleasing to me." Or they say, "She is no longer attractive to me." A Christian husband who carries out his responsibility of loving the wife, as we have been expounding, should never utter such words. It should never come out of his mouth. Now, this is because the point we're emphasizing, which is that it is his responsibility to make the wife recognize that he is devoted to her, implies that if a Christian wife understands this point, that a husband loves her, I mean, understand it, it will be difficult for her not to respond to her or to her husband with the same sense of equal devotion. That will include doing all she can to please the husband. Now again, you have to remember, I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about those who are believers, those who have the Holy Spirit inside of them. So I'm saying that, sure, I know there are wives that, you know, no matter what a husband does, they will never be pleased. Never. It doesn't matter what he does. I know that. But we're not talking about those kind of people.
We're talking about believers, those controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, for a Christian wife who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, not to see, appreciate what the husband does for her, it's very saddening, because that means she's not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Cannot happen. Now, but if she's controlled by the Holy Spirit, she will return something because the husband has given her something compelling. So in any event, we insist that based on Christ's model, or the model of Christ's love for the church, the husband has the responsibility of making his wife. Notice what I said, making her. It's not that you can say, don't you see I love you? No, I don't mean that. She will see it through your actions. So it is the husband's responsibility for making his wife recognize he is devoted to her because she belongs to him. Now, how does a Christian husband go about doing that? In other words, how does she go about ensuring that a wife understands that he is devoted to her because she belongs to her, to him? Well, it is through what he does to make his wife always pleasing to him. This is what I say, that he does something to make his wife pleasing to him, since his focus will be on her. Now, the answer, of course, of what I'm saying is, based on the fact that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, though, this answer I'm giving you, that he's to make it. This answer is based on the fact that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who did all the work necessary to make the church pleasing to him. See where I'm coming from? That's why we spent it last week, 2 weeks ago. Christ did it to make the church attractive to him. Same way, a husband, a Christian husband, mustn't do that. He must make your wife pleasing to you. You must make her. Now, to this respect, then, there are at least two specific things a Christian husband should do to ensure that the wife is pleasing to him. That will also convey to the wife that he is devoted to her. A Christian husband should endeavor to speak to the wife in such a way as not to lead her to sin. That's the first thing. She should be able to speak to the wife in such, when I say speak, that's a habit, how they, how she, all their married life, how she addresses her. She should speak to her in such a way that will never lead her to sin. See, Jesus Christ purified the church and continues to purify her through his word. If a Christian husband is to model his love for the wife after Christ's love for the church, then he should strive to ensure that his words to the wife are not such that will lead her into sin. Now, we should be clear, though, that this does not mean that a husband will always say the things the wife likes to hear. No, understand that. That's not what we're talking about. Now, imagine there are a lot of husbands and wives. All they do is they shout at each other. That's how they talk to each other. Shouting. And when you do that, there's no way you can make that woman know that you're devoted to her. So all you do is shout. And then you do that between husband and wife. Anyway, so my thing is, it doesn't mean that speaking to her in words that will not lead her into sin does not mean you will say all things that she always likes to hear. That's not what it is. But what we're saying is that what you say to her should always be a way to you seek to speak words that are truthful. And this is why, see, you know, you all know that truth hurts. Don't believe it? I should have had people feeling here. Truth hurts. Even people who have come here, they run away. Because truth hurts. Now we know that. It hurts. So, he must be truthful. But, he must also be encouraging to the wife. He has to be truthful. Now, if she gets offended because you're truthful, and you do it in the right way, that's our problem now. So all I'm saying is, the Christian husband is not to say or speak things to the wife that if she followed will lead to sin. The husband should be concerned with the purity of the soul of the wife, that in all his dealing with her, he should endeavor to present only those things that will encourage or cause a wife to act in ways that are honoring to the Lord. Now, I suppose many Christian husbands probably don't think about it. To be so much focused about their wife's spiritual life. That's part of what I'm talking about here. So, in effect, we are saying that a Christian husband should never put the wife in a position that will adversely affect her spiritual life. This means that he should not speak to the wife in such a way that will cause her to stumble in her spiritual life. The implication of what we said is that a Christian husband should be not only mindful of what he says to the wife, but also he should be careful with the manner in which he speaks to her. Now, this requirement, of course, goes back to our point, that is, only when a husband is under the control of the Holy Spirit that he could love the wife. See, speaking to a person in the way I'm describing is something that has to come from the Holy Spirit, when you're filled of the Spirit. Now, a believer who is controlled by the Holy Spirit is careful in what he or she says to another, even if the situation is concerned with warning someone about something. You still do it in a way that doesn't involve shouting. Because if when we warn, we do it in a certain way, if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. As that's what's implied in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He reads, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Now, the word of Christ dwelling in a believer means that the teaching of the Bible is to be an integral part of the believer so that it influences him in everything he does. Now, part of what the believer does is to warn or to admonish others. Tell them, encourage them, and tell them they're going wrong if that needs to be. So a Christian husband is expected, even in a situation where he has to admonish or warn the wife, that he be guided by the word of God so that he does it in such a way that will be beneficial to the wife. Now, many times I have said it, and I will keep saying it. It is how you say something, it is how you do something that matters very much. By this, I mean, there are things you can tell a person. The way you tell it to them, they will listen to you. And they say, you say the same thing in a different way, they ignore you completely. Turn off their ears, they won't even want to hear it. That's why the manner in which we speak becomes important. Now, I'm focusing on the husband, that also applies to the wife. You have to be careful of how you talk to your husband. Same thing. It's not, I don't think it's a one-way
thing. You have to be careful how the kind of words that come out of your mouth to address your husband. Now, this is the thing because we're dealing with Christian husband and wives. Our focus is on the husband now. But I'm just saying, yes. And as much as the husband must be very careful in how he talks to the wife, same thing goes to the wife. So then what I'm saying is that everything he does must be done in a way to be beneficial to the wife. And so the way the Christian husband speaks then to the wife, even under admonition, if he's governed by the word of God, will mean that he finds suitable words to do so in such a way that she is not turned off from whatever he's saying to her. Now, there are a lot of people who live on the expletives. There are two reasons for that. The Holy Spirit is not controlling. Secondly, they have poor vocabulary of communicating to others forcefully. So they have to resort to that, which is a quick way. Now, the point is, it is important that a believer controlled by the Holy Spirit, especially the husband, so that's our focus, to know how to talk to the wife. This is required of all believers in Colossians 4 verse 6. Colossians 4 verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 verse 6. Grace. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now notice that command, let your conversation be always full of grace, means that the believer's speech should be characterized by kindness that manifests itself in pleasant manner of expression. Now I submit to you, fellow believer, that cannot happen to any of us when we're out of the control of the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with Spirit and somebody does something, or your wife in this case, she does something that you don't really approve, well, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, the next thing you do is you let out expletive to her, or whatever it is that you know, that means shouting to her. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be forceful, and yet communicate to her clearly, but yet in a pleasant manner. But that doesn't remove the fact that you're forceful. So all I'm saying then is that this command simply indicates that speech should be characterized by kindness while we express what we seek to communicate to an individual in a pleasant manner, being sensitive, not to be crude in the way we talk. However, we should emphasize that the instruction here does not mean that we should never tell a person the truth because we are afraid of offending them. That's not what it's dealing with. Now, this means that we are not to say that a husband, or we're saying that the husband, should not be so concerned about not hurting the feeling of the wife that he distorts truth or tolerates sinful conduct. Doesn't mean that. In other words, you see a sinful conduct on the part of your wife, you say, well, this says I should be careful and also, yes, it says, but it doesn't mean you should tolerate it. No. Our emphasis is that a Christian husband should endeavor to be careful in his use of words to the wife in such a way that it does not lead her to sin. That's the emphasis. Doesn't mean you cannot let her know forcefully that you have to do it. A person can be filled of the Spirit and be forceful. That's what people don't understand. You can be filled of the Spirit and be forceful. Or even be angry. You can be filled of the Spirit and be angry. But the measure is, even though in your anger, you're still forceful, you're telling things, but you're not being crude, you're not showing any kind of unkindness towards her. Of course, we have to bear in mind that we have already indicated that the Christian husband and wife are supposed to interact with each other under the filling of the Spirit. So if this is the case, when the husband points out something that may be not right to the wife, she should accept whatever that is without resisting the truth. Since a person under the control of the Holy Spirit will not rebel against the truth of God's word. Of course, the same thing applies to the husband. Your wife can also point to you where you've gone wrong. Same thing. You have to accept it. So in any event, the fact we want to emphasize is that a Christian husband should be so concerned about the purity of the soul of the wife that he should not speak to her in such a way that will cause her to sin or to rebel against God's word. Another thing a Christian husband should do to ensure that the wife is pleasing to him, that will also convey to the wife that he is devoted to her, that's also related to the one we already discussed, is to encourage her spiritual growth. See, that's how a Christian lady will know, a Christian wife will know, my husband is really devoted to me if he encourages her spiritual growth. Now the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, has conveyed to us that Christ's love for the church is evident in his rendering of the church glorious, that is, without moral imperfections. That's what he tells us Christ does for the church. Now a husband who is to pattern his love for the wife after Christ's love for the church should have the same goal for the wife as Christ has for the church. Christ, because he is God, makes the church glorious in the sense that he brings her to a state of moral perfection that pleases him. Now a human being is not capable of making another to be morally perfect, since no human being is morally perfect. Therefore, the only thing a husband can do is to ensure that he encourages the wife to grow spiritually. That's the only thing he can do. Now this encouragement will involve doing everything in his power to ensure that his wife is exposed to the teaching of God's word that is capable of purifying the soul of anyone, as we indicated in the passage last week in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. Now this, the things we are going through, you have to remember, the Bible always gives us what I call the ideal based on the ideal condition. The ideal condition is husband and wife are both believers growing spiritually. That would be the ideal condition. Now I know, of course I've said it many times, there are many Christian wives or husbands that married unbelievers, even though they think they are believers because they go to church. But eventually they show that they are unbelievers because they have no interest in something spiritual whatsoever. And when that happens, it becomes tough for either the husband or wife. Nonetheless, being a Christian husband, a Christian wife, you must still pull out your own weight. Do exactly what God tells you. Don't worry about the other person. Now so, he reads, again, he says, now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. So this passage is clear then that a way a believer purifies self is by obeying the truth. Now a person cannot obey the truth if the individual does not know the truth. So it is incumbent on a Christian husband to ensure his wife is exposed to truth. That's a high responsibility he has. Now this means that part of showing love for the wife
even to encourage or to provide her the opportunity to hear the word of God that will enable her to pursue purity of life. Now, this requires that the husband himself, though, be interested in his own spiritual growth. Now, this implication is important. The man himself must be interested in his own spiritual growth, since it is impossible to give someone what one does not have. I know
people can charge something on credit card. They don't have money, they go charge it.
He, of course, is being forced. You give somebody something you can afford, you're being forced.
But when we're talking about, you really cannot give somebody what you don't have.
Which is, if you're not spiritually minded, you can give that to another person. In other words, if you're not devoted to the word of God, how in the world will you pass that to your wife? Can't happen. That will not happen. But if you're devoted, then you know how important it is. Now, what I'm saying to Christian husbands, quit looking at your wife. Of course, we're going to say a little more about that later in this story. Quit looking at her from the physical point of view. Look at her as somebody who has a soul, who will be in heaven with you. And of course, unless you're going to be what I call a pinion in heaven. But if you think that you're going to be decorated in heaven, if that's your aspiration, you should also aspire that your wife will join you. And that's why, in your love for her, then you must be concerned about her spiritual growth. So all I'm saying is, if you are interested in yours, you should be the same for your wife. So anyway, the way then a husband shows love to the wife is simply to encourage her spiritual growth. Now we are concerned, though, with the spiritual factor between a husband and a wife, because that is more important in life. Now I'm going to make it this way. Show me a husband and a wife team that's living close to what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before the fall, and I will show you two individuals devoted to the word of God. This is what I just said. You show it to me. Point to me. Show me an example of two husband and wife team that are truly enjoying the true. Tolerate her, she tolerates. I don't mean that. Those who are really enjoying it, that they don't say it. They can't be without each other. It's almost like they feel they can't be without each other. Show me that. And I will show you those who are truly devoted to the word in the full sense of it. Now you see, because I said the spiritual is more important. See, we often hear husbands who leave their wives because they no longer find them attractive. Now, this is usually the case primarily because of physical attractiveness, which shows, of course, they are childish. Now, a Christian husband should never be guilty of this kind of thing. Never. For a Christian husband. So, if on a physical level, though, the husband finds the wife not attractive, then if he is to pattern his love for her as Christ's love for the church, then he should be the one that should work hard to ensure that his wife is attractive to him. Goes back to him. Whatever it is that he's saying that's not attractive, he should work on it and make that woman attractive to him. However, it is really probably, physical is this most screen that people use, but it's probably often the case when a husband speak of their wives not being attractive to them, that is such because the husbands are no longer impressed with the behaviors of their wives, generally. Now, they use the physical attractiveness as what I call a smoke screen. The real reason there is behavior. They just pass it on, and because they themselves don't know what it is, so they have to give it a name. Now, because such a husband, or such husbands, are spiritually wanting though, they describe their situation in terms of their wives being physically unattractive to them. A Christian husband should not be that vain, as to think of the wife in terms of being physically unattractive to him after some period of marriage. He should be concerned with the spiritual attractiveness of the wife. A Christian husband who lives a spirit-filled life ought to know that the scripture is more concerned with the spiritual beauty of a wife than the physical. As we can gather from the instruction of the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. First Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 4. And that's addressing the wife. He said, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, attractive face, whatever they are, the wrinkles will be coming. Things will start sagging. That's fading. But what we're saying is unfading beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So this passage does not say that a woman should not beautify herself in a physical sense, but that the more important beautification is that which is spiritual. Now, this being the case, it would seem to me that a Christian husband who is concerned more with the physical beauty of the wife is one is that he himself is deficient in that which is spiritual. And also, I'm saying is that the Christian husband who is concerned more with physical beauty of the wife is one that is in himself deficient in his own spiritual life. A husband who is spiritually vibrant will recognize that the more important thing is spiritual beauty, because the Holy Spirit says it is. He also, through his experience, ought to recognize that it is not the hairdo of the wife or her makeup that affect their marriage. He should know that. Now, their marriage is affected by lack of spiritual beauty that the Holy Spirit demands of the wife. A husband will certainly not appreciate a wife who is always quarreling with him, regardless of how she physically beautifies herself. A Christian husband will appreciate a wife that gives him no trouble. It's not always arguing, fighting with him. But one that's submissive to his authority. Now, that kind of wife is precious. And may I add, rare. This is what I just said, rare. It shouldn't be for Christians though, but it, fortunately in some cases, it is true. What I just described, very rare. She is the kind of wife that this lady I described, who is rare, is the kind of wife that every spiritually minded husband would want around him. So, it makes sense that a Christian husband should be more concerned with the wife beautifying herself spiritually, so she will possess a quiet spirit that is valued, that's unfading, that's valued before God, and appreciated by a husband. Hence, it should be a Christian husband's desire
to do everything in his power to encourage spiritual growth on the part of the wife, since it is spiritual growth that will lead a wife to that of a quiet spirit. He will lead that wife to that of being a quiet spirit. Now, by the way, in case you are probably not aware that what we have described actually described what it means that a wife has a quiet spirit. In case you didn't get it, let me be more direct. Now, that phrase in 1 Peter 3 verse 4, quiet spirit, refers to the disposition of the wife who is unassuming, not violent, or quarrelsome. That's what the quiet spirit means. So it is a wife who submits to her husband's authority without a thought of self. Now this is a wife that is not in competition with the husband, neither is she bitter towards him, even if he has been unfair to her. Such disposition is one that is attained through spiritual growth and the filling of the Spirit. So in any event, a Christian husband who loves the wife will show it through encouraging spiritual growth in her. He will expose her to the teaching of the Word of God, as well as help her to focus on the application of God's Word in their interaction with each other, as well as those who are outside their marriage relationship. Hence, if a Christian husband claims to love his wife, then he should show it by how he encourages her spiritual growth. So anyway, the requirement of the Christian husband to understand the love of Christ for the church in order to carry out his responsibility of loving the wife is underscored then, firstly, by the phrase that we have been actually considering. If you notice, what the phrase we have been really considering is in the same way. That's what we've been looking at, from which we get all that. In the same way. That's what we've been looking at. In the same way of Ephesians 5 verse 23. Now, secondly, then, the requirement of the Christian husband to understand the love of Christ for the church in order to carry out his primary responsibility of loving the wife is underscored by the fact that he is under obligation to love his wife. As in the Bible phrase, go now back to where we started in Ephesians 5:28. Look at the Bible phrase, ought to love their wives. To love their wives. When I say obligation. Now this phrase implies really, it's not a matter of choice as to whether a Christian husband should carry out this primary responsibility of loving the wife. No. It is an obligation. That is firstly because the husband is a Christian. Now what I'm saying, you can't claim to be a Christian and you're not loving your wife. That's why I say, it's not an option. You're obligated if you say you're a Christian. And also because, here's another thing about it. You committed yourself to such responsibility by marrying her. As soon as you did that, that's what you did. Whether you knew it or not. No, they go through all those vows that don't last anything. Once they finish saying it, they forget what they said. But really, that's what you did. When he said, I do. When he said that, I do, what you said is, okay, I'm now going to love you. It's my obligation. I don't have a choice. I have to love you. Anyway, so the obligatory nature of the husband's love for the wife is conveyed then with the word ought. When they say ought to love their wives, that word ought is translated from
a Greek word, verb, that basically means to owe. To owe. To owe could mean to be indebted to someone financially, as the word is used in the parable of the shrewd manager, recorded in Luke chapter 16, verse 7. Luke chapter 16, verse 7. I'm using that word. I'm saying that when we have the word ought, that the basic meaning in the Greek is to owe. To owe. And I'm going to show you that from this passage and so on. He said, Luke 16 verse 7 reads, then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? That's a Greek word. Do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. He replied, he told him, take your bill and make it 800. Now, to owe also could mean to be under obligation to meet certain social or moral expectations. Obligation to meet some social or moral obligation. It is in this sense that the Apostle Paul used the word to indicate that believers should love others in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Romans chapter 13 verse 8, and hold on to Romans once you get it. Next passage is also in Romans. Romans chapter 13 verse 8 reads, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Now that the instruction, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, that you have in the NIV is more literally from the Greek. Owe nothing to anyone. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Now the sense of obligation is best conveyed with the word ought, especially when our word is followed by an infinitive, as it is used in our passage of Ephesians 5:28. Thus, the apostle used the word to convey the obligation, the more spiritually matured believer have over less matured. He uses the same word to show that you have an obligation. If you consider yourself to be spiritually more matured than those who are weaker or less matured, you have an obligation towards them. This is what is revealed in Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. He reads, Romans chapter 15 verse 1 reads, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Now those who are strong means those who are matured spiritually. And the failings of the weak here refers to immature Christians. Not to please ourselves. So here, the sense of obligation ought to. Our word could also mean then ought or have to. To convey the sense of being constrained by circumstance. So it is this meaning, have to, that best fits the text where the apostle corrected any misconception the Corinthians had not associating with people who are immoral, and that the apostle indicated he meant believers who are immoral are to be avoided, since failure to understand this means that believers would then be constrained to leave this world, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. First Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10. It is not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy as swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you will have to leave this world. See, here, have to. That's a Greek word, but it's translated have to here. So it is in the sense of being under moral obligation of loving a wife that the word is used in our passage of Ephesians 5 verse 28. Now this love of the Christian husband for the wife is one that is continuous, or should we say that a husband should have the habit, should form the habit or have the habit of loving the wife. Now this is conveyed in the fact that the phrase to love is in a present tense in the Greek, implying the habit is intended. This we can understand because if a husband forms a habit of being under the control of the Holy Spirit, then it is almost automatic that he will love the wife as a matter of habit. Again, we insist that it's not a matter of choice as to whether a Christian husband will or will not love his wife. He is obligated to do so. His obligation, as we have indicated previously, is based first and foremost on the fact that he is a Christian, and because he took on the responsibility once he married the woman. So anyway, we reiterate that secondly, the requirement of the Christian husbands to love to understand the love of Christ for the church in order to carry out his own responsibility of loving the wife is then underscored by the fact that they are under obligation to love their wives, as in that fabled phrase of Ephesians 5 verse 28 when it says, ought to love their wives. Thirdly, the requirement of a Christian husband to understand the love of Christ for the church in order to carry out his primary responsibility of loving his wife is underscored by the fact there is an implied comparison between the church and the wife, as again in that phrase of Ephesians 5:28 when it says, as their own bodies, as their own bodies, to love their wives as their own bodies. Now this phrase is puzzling to some, that they have it as too demeaning and degrading, since the wife is viewed simply as her husband's body, or even as they say, it's even a descent from the lofty heights of Christ's love to rather low standard of self-love. That's why they don't like that expression. Well, this notwithstanding though, the phrase is intended to remind us of the comparison that a husband's love for the wife is made to that, or the comparison that's made between his love to that of Christ for the church. Now you see, the church is called the body of Christ, so that by using the word bodies, the Holy Spirit through the apostle wants us to see the comparison between the church and the wives, and that the apostle could have stated the phrase differently. He could have. We mean that instead of using the word body, he could have used the word selves. Selves. In effect, the apostle could have said that a husband should love their wives as themselves, since that is in keeping with the second great commandment in Leviticus 19 verse 18, which is restated in Matthew chapter 22 verse 39. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. It is, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So he could have done that, but that's not what the apostle stated. So we contend that the use of the word bodies is intended not only to convey that the husband or husband should love their wives as themselves, as this meaning of loving their wives as themselves is clearly stated later on by the apostle in verse 33 of the same chapter 5, where he says each of you should also must love his wife as he loves himself. He said that. But to convey that there is an analogy between the church as the body of Christ and the wife as a person who is in a unique relationship with a husband, and in fact is his body, as in the original creation of the woman from the body of the man. That's why he chose to use the word bodies here. He could have said self. He's trying to show there's a connection. The church is the body. The wives collectively, they are seen as bodies of their husbands. In other words, there's a connection, a unique connection. Of course, although it is not clearly stated, the use of the word body can also convey the idea of person. For you see, the word bodies is translated from a Greek word that refers to the body of a human being or animal, but the word can also be used figuratively to refer to a person, as that is the sense in which the apostle used the word in Philippians chapter 1 verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 verse 20. Philippians 1:20 reads, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Here the word body refers to the entire being or to the person. This is the reason some English versions, such as the New English Bible, read out the phrase, instead of in my body, they say in my person. Recognizing that the Greek word soma, that means body, can also mean person. Thus then, the apostle, although he used the word body in Ephesians 5:28, intends to convey that husbands should love their wives as themselves. But the use of the word body is also intended to focus on the comparison of wife or a wife to the church as the body of Christ. So in any event, it is incumbent on a Christian husband to understand Christ's love for the church if he is going to model his love for the wife after Christ's love for the church, which we have begun to explain. Now there are reasons husbands are to love their wives as their bodies. In other words, he could have said love your wife as you love yourself, because he did say that later on in verse 33. But he didn't do that. He said, love your wife, as your own bodies. My thing is, there's a reason the Holy Spirit led him to do that. Now, what are these reasons? Come back next week and find out what they are. As we end our study this morning, let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or those listening over the internet that
do not yet have a relationship with Christ, so that while we're studying some things you may understand. But that doesn't really mean much to you, because you're dead. You don't have a relationship with Christ, so you're spiritually dead. If you die now, you go straight to hell. So that shouldn't be your first concern. Your first concern should be, have to be that Christian that we're talking about, to be a Christian. And this is what God did for you. In His love, He knew that you're sinful as a human being. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing we can do to please God. We can't impress Him in any form. Therefore, God did the work Himself. In that there was a meeting, as we can describe as humans, in eternity, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made a decision that the Son of God, the second member, the Lord Jesus Christ, should come to this planet to take on a human body, to live perfectly as a God-man without sin. He couldn't sin. So that He will be the Lamb of God, that the Jews knew that the Lamb of God is sacrificed for sins. So here comes the Son of God as the Lamb of God without sin, that will take the place of you and all other human beings on the cross to die for our sins. So they arrested Him, moved Him after a trial to a place called Golgotha. There they lay the Son of God. He didn't complain. He didn't say a word. They drove those nails and everything until they lifted that wooden cross, sunk it to the ground, pulling everything. He was under excruciating pain of the type that you can't even imagine. Yet, He still didn't say anything. Until the last 3 hours on that cross, when your sins and my sins were being poured on the Son of God, the horror of sin, the penalty of sin was so unbearable that the Son of God let out that cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. The one who did that said, "It's all finished." So what's left now is how you respond to Him. So that's why the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Believe what? Again, the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name." If you believe in Him as the one who went to that cross and died for your sins and resurrected the third day, you will have eternal life. On the other hand, if you reject that, or if you say, "I'm not ready," my friend, you are tuning or caught in your way to hell. You are on your way to hell right now. Believe in Him, that's the only way you reverse course. So trust Him, and you receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to understand what we have studied. Enable every Christian husband in this congregation to understand what we have studied this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.